I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and as you can see, we have a long text before us this morning. It's just one verse, but there's much that flows out of this one verse that sets the tone and sets the foundation for what Paul is saying in the passage that it is connected to. And we've been coming through the book of 1 Timothy, verse by verse, expositionally, allowing the Word of God to teach us in its right context and how God delivered it, how the letter was read. And so today we're looking at the office of overseer, the office of overseer. Now you might be wondering, what in the world is that? Well, the term overseer is synonymous with the office of pastor. And elder. And so there's various words used in the New Testament for that. We'll touch on that in a moment. But in case you just didn't know right off the bat what overseer is a reference to, it is the office of the pastor. And Paul is giving Timothy instructions concerning this, the function, the order of the church. And these are vital instructions for the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was at. But they are also vital instructions for Lee Creek Baptist Church, in every church, in every generation, because these are the words of the living God for his church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes and says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Why is there such an office in the church that we know of as pastor? Well, in short, it's because God has given this office to the church for her proper function, for her good, for the operation of his work. Where would the church be without the office of a pastor, having someone to lead and to feed the church biblically? Who would lead them? Who is to preach? Who is to teach when they gather? To whom are the people to look to as an example and as a leader? You may say, well, Christ is the leader of his church. And I would say, hallelujah, yes, indeed, he is. Christ is the head of the church. He's the leader of the church. He's the owner of the church. He's the purchaser of the church. He's the foundation of the church. The whole church and every local church belongs to him. Lee Creek Baptist does not belong to me. It belongs to Jesus Christ. I know you all would agree with that. But Christ is not here physically in the flesh, is he? He has specifically ordained the office of pastor to give the church proper leadership and operation in this earth. See, the pastor in such an office is to recognize that Christ is indeed the head, and to urge the church in following Christ. And we find at this present hour, there are many local churches in our nation that have no pastor. No God called man to feed them, to care for them, to lead them. Those churches we ought to be in prayer for. When churches do not have a pastor, they don't have an elder or elders, they are vulnerable. Churches need pastors. As we come to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, we find that there are two indisputable offices that are given to the local church. We see the office of overseer, also known as pastor or elder, and the office of the deacon. These two offices are given to the church for the glory of God, for the good of the church, and for the work of the gospel ministry. Now, Paul previously was laying out before us in chapter 2, beginning into the order and operation and function of the church. He laid out the proper roles and responsibilities for men and for women. And closing out that chapter, he made it unmistakably clear that women are not to be the preachers or teachers in the church over the men. They are not to fill this office of overseer. And so, having made plain that who the office does not belong to, he now points out who the office does belong to. It is reserved for men. But understand this, not just any man either. It is reserved for God-called men who are godly, who are mature, who meet the specific requirements given by God to serve in this office, which are laid out in verse 1 down through verse 7. But what we see in verse 1 lays the foundation of the importance and the nature of this office. How important is the office of overseer? How does a man come into this office? What's this office all about? Now, I emphasize this, that it is imperative for the church to understand the importance of this office of overseer today. For there are a multitude of churches who have downplayed this office and allow anything to go in this office, and it has brought great damage to the church at large. Many may come to this passage and think, well, this is going to be boring. That's for the preacher, right? That's for the preacher. He needs to hear this. By all means. The women got it last week. This week's about me, right? I'm going to be getting it today and next week. This is definitely for the preacher. But it is not just for the preacher. This is instructions for the church to understand why this office matters and how this office should be handled and who should be in this office. It is a passage for you, church. It is a passage for the whole of the church. 3 points I want to bring out of this. Just in verse 1, and I feel the emphasis to do this, that we lay out the foundation of this office as we see it, even in this verse, as you break it down. The first thing I want to point out to you is the call to the office of overseer. How does someone come into this office? You may look at me up here and think about, where'd he come from? How'd he get there? Why is he in that office? How does this happen? Well, the first thing I'll note to you this morning is that God chooses men for this important office. God is the one who chooses men for this important office. You notice in verse number 3, Paul says, and he starts out with this statement, this is a trustworthy saying, or the saying is trustworthy. Paul uses this kind of phrase a few times in his writings. The statement is unique, actually, to the pastoral epistles, which is 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. It appears 5 times in the pastoral epistles. And each time it introduces a basic truth of great importance that was familiar to the people of God. Now, we previously saw him say this same statement in this book already. Where did we see that? Chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says it's a wonderful truth and statement. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. We would all say, amen, that is the truth. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And today, friend, if you're a sinner and you've not been saved, understand that He alone is salvation to you, if you repent and believe upon Him. But understand that by saying, the saying is trustworthy, Paul is asserting a common and foundational truth believed among the people of God. That's why it's a saying. It's known among them. This is something trustworthy. And because this statement emphasizes the office of overseer as a holy calling and a holy work, we see the importance of it to the early church. And this is a fundamental truth affirmed and believed by the early church. Just as Christ, saving sinners, is true and fundamental to the faith and the gospel, so also the office and work of the pastor is a fundamental truth to the function and operation of the church. It is a work most excellent, having eternal and effectual results. I want you to see and understand that the early church had a high view of the office of an overseer. As we look at this office, I'll point out to you again, and I want you to note this, that the word for overseer, it's interchangeable with elder and pastor or shepherd. They are different Greek words that communicate various aspects of what they mean, but they all refer to the same office. You'll see them used interchangeably. For example, in Acts 20, in verse 17 through 38, you'll see the word for pastor, for elder, and bishop, or overseer, as that is often translated, used interchangeably of this office. In the Authorized Version, or the King James, it is translated as bishop, which is probably a far less common English word today, and it's not used as much in the Lord's churches, and probably for good reason. There's some ecclesiastical groups that use that title quite frequently that have greatly perverted it in a manner of ways. You know what I'm talking about. But why did the early church have a high view of this office? Why should every church have a high view of this office? Well, I want to give you two reasons within this point. One, and firstly, is that it is God who designed this office for the church. God did that. It wasn't the church who one day decided, you know what, let's create an office and call it an overseer or an elder or a pastor. The church didn't come together and be like, yeah, we need to just implement this. No, this comes from on high. This office is given by divine inspiration to the local church. It's part of God's design. He has ordained this office. And therefore, this office is to be recognized as a holy office. You see, the nature of this office is alluded to even in the Old Testament and God's dealings with Israel. You say, how? Well, you read throughout the children of Israel and how their order and function was. They had what they called elders. Exodus 4:29, Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the people of Israel. Now, while elders in the New Testament can sometimes refer to older generation, it most often refers to a position in the church, one of leadership and care for the people of God. And in the Old Testament, you'll see that these elders in Israel, they were assigned to oversee certain groups within Israel. There was millions of Israelites. And so there were elders who looked after certain tribes and certain groups within those tribes. And so that principle of oversight carries over into the New Testament with more specific responsibility given to it. And thus we read in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:11, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. That last office of the shepherds and teachers is the office of the pastor, overseer, or elder. So I want you to understand, why is this important? Because God has given this office. No pastor has appointed this office. The church has not even created this office. This is God's given office. But notice, secondly, regarding this, it is also God who has determined who serves in this office. You see, considering this office, you must consider the sovereignty of God. Now, by all means, church, we have to consider the sovereignty of God in everything, don't we? Because He's the one who governs all things. There's not one sphere in this world in which He's not sovereign over it. If there was, it would be a direct assault against His sovereignty. But understand, God's the one who governs all things. He governs all things for His redemptive purposes and His works in the world and bringing history to its glorious end. So this gospel ministry, understand that it is Christ's work. It's His. It's not necessarily mine or yours. It's His. He's chosen to use us in it as vessels, as a means. And since it is His work, it is His divine prerogative to choose whom He wills to put into ministry offices and positions. Do you know it's always been that way? God's the one who chooses who will serve Him and how they will serve Him. Where do you see that? Well, you just look at the prophets in the Old Testament. Did some men just say, you know what, I'm going to be a prophet, and then God honored that and just let them be prophets? By all means, there were some who tried to be that weren't God called, and that came out pretty plain and evident that they were false prophets. But God's the one who chose prophets. Jeremiah is a wonderful example. Jeremiah 1:5. He says to Jeremiah, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. See, this wasn't Jeremiah's choice for his life. This was God's choice for Jeremiah. And by all means, when God has a choice for you, understand that He works in you so that your choice becomes His choice. He has a way of doing that. God chose him for this office long before he was born. He set him apart for this ministry and in history called him to it at his appointed time. The same is true of the Apostle Paul writing this letter. Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 1, 15 through 16, But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Paul recognizes that God chose this way of life for him. It wasn't his choice. In fact, if anyone was given this office against his own fleshly will, it was the Apostle Paul. What was he doing when God called him and saved him? He was on his way to persecute Christians. And all of a sudden, he had a change of heart. Yeah, he did. Because Christ changed it for him. You see, beyond the ministry of the prophet and apostle, we know, which we no longer have today, understand, God also chooses whom he wills to put in the office of the pastor. Now, where do we see that? When Paul was leaving Ephesus and gave them final exhortations, he said to the Ephesian elders, those pastors in that church, in Acts 20 and verse 28, notice this. He tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which, what? The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he has obtained with his own blood. Who made these men overseers, church? The Holy Spirit of God did. You see, these men did not assert themselves into this office, but were called to it. Now, while the church has a role in electing its pastor, the choice of a pastor is limited to the man that God has chosen and qualified for that office. This is an important calling, far more than many in this world recognize. But notice with me letter B regarding this. Not only do we see that God chooses the men for this office, God also affirms men for this important office. He gives affirmation both to the man and also to the church of who belongs in that office. We continue in this verse and there's so much to glean in this one little verse. I love that about the scriptures. This is a trustworthy saying, brings out why this is a trustworthy saying. This is God's office. But notice also in verse 1, Paul says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer. Anyone aspires to the office of overseer. What do you notice about the man who would enter this office? He aspires to this office. Well, the word aspires here means to seek to accomplish a specific goal, to strive for. This man is intentionally doing what's necessary to enter this office. Now, I have you know that this term, this particular term, aspire, does not speak of the internal motives, but describes an external act. It describes someone who's taking the external steps of what it is required in becoming an overseer. See, well, how would one take external steps to become an overseer? Well, one of some means that I could think of is by study of the Scripture, by prayer, spiritual growth, living godly, ministering in all the ways that a man can. But here's where you get down to the nitty-gritty of this. Why does this man aspire externally in this way? Because of his desire internally. Because of his desire internally. Notice what Paul says in this text. He says, if anyone aspires to the office of a bishop or the office of an overseer, notice what he says next. He desires this good work or noble task. So there's aspiring and there's desiring. Two different words that are linked together in what they communicate. The word desires means to have a strong desire to do or secure something. And so that's the internal aspect of this call to this office. So taken together, the two terms describe a man who outwardly pursues the ministry because of a driving desire and compulsion inside his heart. Now that brings us to another question. Why does this man, or any man,
at all, have an internal desire to enter the office of an overseer. When you examine the office of a pastor, especially in the days of the early church, it is not the most desirable career path, and I don't even like calling it a career path, it's a calling, but the way of life for somebody. It is not the most desirable path to go down. Now you consider this. In the early church, the pastorate position was not entered to lightly. Why was that? Well, it's not an appealing direction from an earthly standpoint. Churches back then were mostly very poor. They couldn't pay a pastor much. Pastors often just had to work and do their own thing to try to compensate for that. Sometimes that happens today too, but there are some wealthy churches in America. Probably too wealthy, in my opinion. But churches back then, they weren't rich and overflowing with money. Guess what? They didn't have nice buildings. They didn't have air conditioning and lights. Their own property. They didn't have that kind of stuff. The ministry was not one of those prestigious positions in society. It wasn't like being a CEO or a CFO of a company. The ministry, being a servant of Christ in the church, was looked down upon by society. Preachers, like the apostles, were viewed as outcasts. The church also, understand this, often being the target of persecution, meant this, that the pastor may have his life on the line for this calling. Who in the world would enter into a path of life or a work of life that may cost you your life? Why would anyone, from an earthly standpoint, desire such a position? The answer is that desire does not originate in their flesh. That desire is given to them by God Himself. Given to him by God Himself. From God the Holy Spirit. As we mentioned ago in Acts 20:28, who is it that made them overseers? It's the Holy Spirit. Not their own flesh. It's the Holy Spirit. Well, how'd that happen? How does the Holy Spirit make a person an overseer? It happens both by providence and persuasion of the Holy Spirit of God. By providence, understand, the Spirit of God providentially has men where they are, both in location and in their spiritual maturity. That's His work. It is also the Spirit of God who persuades a man and gives them a desire to come into this office, something he never would have done without the Spirit's work in his heart. And I can tell you from personal firsthand experience, I use myself as example here, that there is no way in the world that I would have wanted this calling of my own fleshly will. In fact, I've told you before, I told the Lord, I told Him, I could never be a preacher. Well, look what I'm doing right now. I got my way, didn't I? Nope. I began to be convicted about serving the Lord, having desire to serve the Lord, something I never had before. Then little by little, after I'd surrendered to serving Him, which I was resistant and doubtful about such an idea, but I surrendered my life to His service and whatever the task that might look like. From there, little by little, a desire was given to my heart to pastor, something I had never desired or would have desired before. There was an urging in my soul to preach and pastor the Lord's church, a desire that I could not shake. You see, it is a calling that I cannot turn from or let go of, regardless of how many times I thought, wouldn't life be easier doing something else? Because pastoring is not easy work. You got to do a lot of difficult things, uncomfortable things. You got to deal with these things. But I can tell you that the calling grips my heart and will not let me go. Now, this is not to say that everyone should pastor till they die. There's a point sometimes in which maybe God is done using a man in the pastor, but that doesn't mean he's done serving the Lord, right? When I'm 90 years old, I'm probably not going to have the strength and energy to be pastoring, but by all means, I'm going to love the Lord and do what I can for His glory.
That's how we ought to view life. But understand this. This is a God-given desire, not a man-fabricated desire. Much like the Holy Spirit and how He works in changing the will and mind of a sinner concerning their need of Christ and having a desire to be saved, something they have nothing to do with without the Spirit's work, so also there's a desire in the qualified godly man to take on this office of an overseer. And for this God-called man, the ministry, it's not an option among many options. It becomes his only option. There's nothing else he could do that would fulfill him, even if he doesn't want to do it. People say, well, God won't make you do what you don't want to do. You just go tell that to Jonah and see how that turned out for him. One preacher in school used to tell us, if there's anything other than preaching you can do with your life, then go do it. But if you can't do anything but preach, you know you're called to preach. You know you're called to serve. And I want to point this out in regards to this desire and affirming. I think it's imperative to note this, that there are many men who have expressed their desire for pastoral office, asserting even that God has called them to it, when in fact that deep desire of their heart is not rooted in godly motive, but rather in earthly, fleshly desires. Some want to be in this office because maybe they view it as, oh, that's a respectable office. I'd like to have that. That's a notable office. I'd like to be notable. That's an office of authority. I'd like to have some leadership and some control in that way. They look for prestige and honor for their own self. There were men like this in the Bible days. John the Apostle wrote of a man like this in 3 John in verse 9. He says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. There's a lot of Diotrepheses in this world who want to assert themselves into a pastoral role or a ministry role where they do not belong there. You remember when King Saul failed to be a godly leader and was consumed in his own self of his kingly position, what did God do? He sought out a man after his own heart, a young man named David. The heart is crucial in the matter of God's calling in this office. You see, others desire this office perhaps for the potential of financial gain, assuming it's an easy job and maybe easy to manipulate for their own gain. Now understand, many think pastoring is an easy job. Contrary to belief, popular belief, we work more than 2 hours a week. Do y'all believe that? I hope you do. But here's what you find. There are many who take advantage of this position and even go on to change what this position is meant to be for their own prosperity. We have an abundance of prosperity preachers today claiming to be God-called men, preaching in the name of Christ, that are filled with Satan himself. Men like Kenneth Copeland and Joel Osteen. Well, you shouldn't mention them by name. Paul mentions them by name. Watch out for these fools. They are not Christians. They are not godly men. They are evil men, demonic men. You understand what great judgment awaits those who abuse such an office and such a calling that they put themselves into, distorting the gospel of God. See, a desire to preach and pastor rooted in any other reason than to glorify God and minister His people is a misplaced desire. But understand this, that when the desire for the ministry is pure in its purpose and grips hold of your heart, you can be sure it is the call of God. A God-called pastor must preach the gospel. A God-called pastor must minister to God's people when God has called him to do so. Even when it gets tough, you cannot quit because it grips hold of you. Jeremiah wanted to quit, the prophet of old we mentioned. You remember what happened with him? He even was told by God, these people, they're not going to listen to you, but you preach to them anyway. Man, I can't imagine having that knowledge ahead of time, right? Imagine me being told that I'm going to get up and preach today and none of you are going to listen to me. By the way, that's the pastor's nightmare. I have nightmares where I'm up here speaking and all of y'all just talking, not listening. I mean, vivid. I see your faces. And I wake up and it's just a dream. I think, thank the Lord. That was torture.
Jeremiah was told ahead of time that they're not going to listen to you, but you preach to them anyway. They persecuted him, put him in a pit. And when he said, you know what, I think I'm just going to give up, I'm going to quit this, he couldn't. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. It burned within him. He had to continue doing what God had told him to do. So understand the desire that Paul's talking about here has to be for the right reason, and it is given by God. It is not for power or gain, but for service to God and His people. And may we see that this calling is a high calling given by God Himself. Notice with me number two this morning. I want you to see briefly the work of the office of overseer. And I don't have time to do an overly exhaustive thing of this. We could do a series on the office of a pastor. There's so much it entails. But I just want you to see the foundation of why he's laying this out. While we see this calling to this office, and we're going to see Paul's requirements for this office later, is it not also imperative to know what the work is in this office? Do we see any indication of the work of the office in this text? Absolutely we do. I've broken it down into four quick things that are put together in 2 points for you. The overseer is to feed and lead the church. This is the work of the office of the overseer. The overseer is to feed and lead the local church. Now, Paul describes in verse 1, notice this, he calls this office of the overseer, he says that they are involved in a task or a work. They're working, they are laboring, they are tasked with something. What kind of work is this? Paul calls this the office of overseer. Now, that statement is one Greek word, and it describes the overall responsibility of the man in this office. The word overseer refers to engagement in oversight, supervision. That's a general word summarizing this role. The word overseer indicates much about the office in reference. In verse 2, you'll see the word again, although it's a little different, but has the same root. The Greek description here describes of one who has the responsibility of safeguarding or seeing to it that something is done in the correct way. In short, the man in this office, he is to watch over the church, overseeing it in all its aspects, seeking to keep the church on the right path, to believe and to do all that is right, not according to his will, but according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Now, this office entails many aspects, but the most central aspect to the work of the overseer, church, you know this, is the ministry of the Word of God fulfilled by this man. The apostles set the example of this priority in the early church when there arose great needs for the widows. And that's a great ministry, ministering to the widows. Should not be neglected. Paul's going to talk about that later in the book of 1 Timothy. But it was not for the apostles to leave off the main thing for the sake of these other things that were also important. The church together was to serve, which is why they appointed what would become the office of a deacon. Servants. The apostles say in Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. If you want to know what the pastor's main responsibility is, it's that right there. Prayer and the ministry of the word. Why is that? Because the people of God need to hear the word of God. Every Lord's Day, and I'm glad we meet on Wednesday too, we need as much of the word of God as we can get, right? We preach the word of God. That's the primary calling. 2 Timothy 4:1-2, Paul says to Timothy later, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The preaching and teaching of the Scriptures is central to the office of the overseer.
In fact, as you come through these requirements, you read in verse 2, what is one of the requirements that the pastor has that the deacon doesn't even have? He must be able to teach. He must be able to teach. You see, for a man to be able to teach, he must know the scriptures extensively in order to teach them. You cannot teach what you do not know. Now, there are many who aspire to try to teach in the church, enter the role of pastor of the church, who do not know the Word of God like they need to know it. The pastor of the church is to be the man who is so saturated with the scriptures, if you cut him, he'll bleed the Bible. His heart is consumed with it. He is in the Word of God. He is in the prayer closet praying for the people of God. He is studying the Scriptures fervently, seeking to be a faithful student, rightly handling it. Paul said to Timothy later also, 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker that has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. You see, the overseer has to see the eternal weight of rightly handling the Word of God to the people of God because he's dealing with souls, eternal souls who need the gospel and who need spiritual growth. He does not view the ministry, the study and preaching as a light matter, something flippant. I'll just do that if I get time. Martin Lloyd-Jones rightly said, the preacher must be a serious man. He must never give the impression that preaching is something light or superficial or trivial. You see, to be the man who is to preach and teach the Scriptures to the church, he must be solidly grounded in the truth and be studying to defend the truth and preach the truth. I can tell you this, that often in the ministry, this gets out of balance in the pastoral role. Pastor may spend all of his time visiting and do very little studying, and that becomes very evident when he stands up to preach. There has to be the proper priority here. And also, when it comes to ordaining a man, this is one reason. When it comes to ordaining a man to the ministry, he ought to be thoroughly questioned in the aspects of Scripture and doctrine. It's not enough to just give a man a pat on the back because maybe you know him pretty well and think all is good. The church is accountable for who they ordain. He must be thoroughly ready for the office. Why is this so important? Why must the overseer be able and ready to teach and carry out the preaching in the church? The answer is that the ministry of the Word of God is how sinners are saved and how the saints grow in spiritual maturity. To point this out, I'll read to you Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 through verse 16. Notice this passage with me, just briefly. I know you're familiar with it, but just to give you a rehearsal here, you'll notice as he's talking about Christ giving gifts to the church and the offices being given, verse 11, he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Verse 12, why did he give those offices to the church? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up, grow so that it builds itself up in love. I think you see a natural course here. The overseer, the shepherds and teachers, they're given to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Why is that? Why do they need that? So that they mature in their spiritual life. So that they are grounded and not carried away by false doctrines here and there and everything else that's out there. How does all that equipping and growth come? Speaking the truth in love. It comes from the ministry of the Word of God. What was one of the problems facing Ephesus right here in 1 Timothy? It was the issue of false teaching, isn't it? No man should be in the office of overseer who does not know the truth and teach the truth, obviously. Timothy here, he's to oversee and teach them about this issue. This is why this is important for the church. The church needs to know who should be in this office. That's imperative. Directly connected to the element of preaching and teaching is also leadership. I mentioned that the overseer is to feed the church. He's also to lead the church. Who is to lead the church, and how is the church to be led? You see, God has designed the office of elder and overseer for this very purpose. Remember, the term overseer implies leadership as engagement in oversight. That's an active application, an active duty that the pastor is called to do. The pastor actively oversees the spiritual state of the church and the spiritual direction of the church. Now allow me to point you to another scripture to relay this. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 verse 1 through verse number 3. Notice this with me. Peter says to them, "So I exhort the elders," there you have it, the office, "the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed." What's he say to the elders? He tells them, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." You know how an elder leads? Right there. Shepherding and caring and overseeing the church of the living God. And I think it's pertinent to note that the shepherd's oversight is done willingly and not in a domineering manner. You see, there are many who domineer in this position, and it's a disgrace. It's a disgrace when pastors do that. Pastors should not be domineering or dictatorial in their leadership. They lead by humble example and teaching the scriptures and what is right. As Paul said to the church in Corinth, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Those who lead in the church ought to reflect the glory of Christ in their leadership. He leads lovingly as an example. Now, I will say this, that leadership by the pastor, it does not always mean there's going to be perfect harmony either in the church. Leadership in the church requires courage because sometimes the pastor has to make decisions that not everybody's going to be happy about. And one thing I've learned, you know, I was foolish when I first entered the pastor. I thought, you know what, I'm going to find a way to make everybody happy. Well, I learned that wasn't going to work out real quick. That's just not how it works. Sometimes what's best for the church has to be done, even if some people may not understand or not like it, as long as it's not something heretical or something damaging to the church. Sometimes it means having to correct a situation in the church that's very uncomfortable. Sometimes it's going to be opposed by some who are in error, and the pastor has to do what's necessary to protect the church. But nevertheless, leadership and oversight is the pastor's duty. He must exercise this or he's not fulfilling what he's called to do. He is to guide the church in truth and obedience, and feeding and leading are crucial to that. Letter B, very quickly, the overseer is to care and guard the church. Care for and guard the church. You'll notice that Peter used that little word shepherd as a pastoral function. It means to watch out for other people. Just as a shepherd, what's a shepherd do with his sheep out in the field? He's paying attention to his sheep. He's looking at the ones who are injured, seeking to help them. Making sure those who are wandering off get brought back. Watching out for wolves and predators. He's caring for the sheep. And just in like manner, so the pastor does this. He cares for the sheep. He loves the sheep, friend. You understand? A pastor ought never to be in this position if he's just here to collect a paycheck. He ought to step down immediately. I can tell you today, church, I look out and I think about you, I love you, and I pray for you every week, all through the week. I don't do this for the paycheck. I could get a better paycheck somewhere else, couldn't I? I could have chose a career path that made me a bukus of money, but that's not what a pastor is called to do. He's called to love the people of God. And so caring for the people means you're paying attention to them, you're praying for them, you're visiting them when you can, serving them. Pastoring is so much more than just preaching. It is compassion. As Lloyd-Jones rightly said, great preacher and pastor from years ago, he said, to love to preach is one thing. To love those to whom you preach is quite another. And I can tell you that I love both. I love both. So the pastor pays attention to this. But notice also what a shepherd does. He protects the sheep from danger. Notice what Paul urges to the elders in Acts 20. Let's turn there. Last text I'll take you to. I promise we're about done. You're hungry. You can smell the food from here, right? Your stomachs are rumbling. Maybe that's just mine. I don't know. But Acts 20 and verse 28 through 32. I want you to see this. I want Scripture to be your guide, not me. Acts 20 and verse 28 through verse 32. Look at this with me. It says, pay careful attention. Paul's talking to the elders in Ephesus before he leaves them. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What do you notice about this role of the overseer here, the elder? Well, you see a summary of all that we've talked about, but specifically, Paul knows that once he's gone, there's going to be fierce wolves that would seek to come in among you. Why do you think he knows that? Because Satan is always looking to infiltrate the church. And sometimes he does that even at the pulpit. Even from among your own selves, he says. Now, I want you to tie this together. I want you to see this tied together. What is happening in Ephesus at the time Paul is writing to Timothy? The very thing he tells the elders here years before that would happen. Wolves have entered in. False teachers. The office of elder had been diminished and not carried out right. They had good elders years ago, but and were solidly founded by the Apostle Paul. Somehow, over time, the church in Ephesus began to wane in these truths. And I want you to understand this, that just because a church may be strong and healthy now doesn't mean it's going to be that way in 10 years or 5 years or 2 years. I believe we're a strong, healthy church, but I want you to understand, if we let our guard down and just let anything go, who knows what we would be in a couple of years without strict adherence to the Word of God. See, the work of the elders is to guard the flock from the dangers and threats of various evils, from moral evil and from theological error. Paul gave this instruction to Titus concerning the elders in Titus 1:9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Church, you understand that the office of pastor is on the front lines of spiritual warfare as he seeks to guard and protect the flock of God. And I love this quote from John Calvin, who said the pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for driving away wolves. That's exactly what he's called to do. This is the overseer's duty. This is the work of the overseer. He's called to feed, to lead, to care for and guard the church. And that all wraps up in that word oversight. But notice with me lastly, number three, I want you to see the honor of the office of overseer. There's two quick things I'll give you. I won't be long. An overseer has an essential calling. Understand that. An overseer has an essential calling. You'll notice that Paul says here that he desires a noble task. What does it mean when something is noble? It means pertaining to being in accordance with a high level with purpose of something or someone. The work of the office of overseer is of high level of purpose. And because of that, it is an honorable and essential calling. Consider its importance to the church as we've seen it. God gave it for the glory of Christ and the church. He gave it for the good of the church. And when a church has a biblical pastor who faithfully carries out the office as it's supposed to, it is a display of the glory of God in the church. When a church has a pastor carrying out this office biblically, it is for the good of the church. And that is why all through the New Testament, early in the church history, what do you see? You see this office established. Philippians 1 and verse 1, he writes to them and he addresses them with the overseers and deacons. He told Titus in Titus 1:5 to appoint elders in every city or town. A church without an elder or elders is lacking the most important function for its office. Most important office for its function and for its health. And since this is such a crucial office to the church's function, the church is to recognize the honor that such an office holds. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, I hesitate to even say such a thing because as a pastor, I don't want any attention. But understand that this honor is not to be demanded by the overseer holding the office, but it's to be the response of the Christian in obedience to the Word of God. Because here's the reality. It's not so much about the man, it's about the office that God has put the man into. Because there's not a man, including myself, who's worthy of the calling of this office. I'll tell you firsthand, I don't deserve this office. But it's only God's calling that makes a man worthy. Cotton Mather rightly says, "The office of the Christian ministry, rightly understood, is the most honorable and important that any man in the world can ever sustain. And it will be one of the wonders and employments of eternity to consider the reasons why the wisdom and goodness of God assigned this office to imperfect and guilty men." I identify with that quote. Not only do you see that this office is an overseer, it's an essential office, it's also an exclusive calling. As we see from our text, this whole passage, not everyone may enter into this office. It is reserved for men, and even that, not all men may enter this office. Why is that? Well, one, there are limitations to who can enter this office based on these requirements. As we've said, others, some may desire it for the wrong reasons, not being called of God. Some may desire it for the right reasons, but they don't meet the qualifications laid out before us in the passage. And if that's the case, then we know that their desire is not God's call, for God will not call a man in contradiction to what he's revealed. But secondly, there are also cautions for those who would hold this office, because those who lead and teach God's people have a stricter judgment on them. James said in James 3:1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Well, that puts fear in my heart to take serious what I do with the Word of God. They also have greater accountability upon them in giving account for the church. Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls," notice this, "as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Church, I hope you understand and know that I take this office serious for the glory of God and for the good of you. The church today greatly needs to see the holy and honorable calling of this office of overseer in a biblical manner, because there are many who do not. Often this office is just out there and like, oh yeah, let's become a pastor. It's a career path, or this guy can jump in and do this. No, friend. Biblical qualifications and guidance must govern this office. Because when this office is fulfilled as it is ought to be fulfilled, God gets great glory, the church gets great good, and the gospel shines forth. And that's what we're here to do, church. Let us stand to our feet as we close in a word of prayer and sing a song. Father, we bow before you this morning and thank you for this great text and the great office that you have established in the church, which is the office of overseer, elder, or pastor, however, whatever term we may use. Lord, I know that I'm not worthy for this office. I don't deserve it. In my flesh, Lord, I am only worthy because of the blood of Christ and because you're the one who placed the call on me. And that is true for every pastor who steps into the pulpit, who pastors your churches. And I pray, Lord, that this message would resonate not just in preachers and teachers, but in the church itself. The church at large needs to see this office for what you have revealed it to be. It is holy and is honorable. It has eternal purpose in it. I pray that you would seal the word to our hearts. Help us to apply it to our lives in every way we can. In Jesus' name, amen.